Tonight, today, about the creation of God, and especially Genesis 1, and the verses here of Genesis 1, 1 through 1 and 2 are what we'll begin our discussion with. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then you have the record of God speaking and creating certain things out of nothing, and then out of the things that have been made. Let's pray together. For your blessing, Father, we seek your face, and we pray to honor your word, the truth of your creation, and to see how that you have revealed these things to us, that we may know our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, and that also our saving help and rest is in Jesus Christ, by whom and for whom all things were made. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we discussed the creation of God, and I'm just going to briefly go over some of the basics of the doctrine, the Reformed perspective on things, and the application of the doctrine. I do want to start out by saying that the doctrine of creation, the teaching that God is creator, was fundamental to the to Israel and to all who would put their trust in God as a rock on which they could stand. When Israel declared that its God was creator, it was saying that its God is the only God. And so their benedictions and their reflections upon their God were filled with God being the creator. We need, I believe, to come back to this and constantly to be reassured in our own walk and understanding that God is our creator. But also, I think we need to be reaffirmed in our thinking about creation and God's creation, not just to get into controversy, but to remember the Christ. Because I think if we look, and not even so hard, we will find Jesus Christ in the very beginning of the revelation of God in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. Three or four headings I have on an outline, and again, this is just brief. I really want you all to flesh out the conversation today. We want to talk about what God created, how He created, and when, and then to speak of higher things that God was revealing in this narrative of Genesis 1 than stars and moon and so on. And then we want to talk, in fact, about how God Himself was revealed in this wonderful creative act. Well, first of all, we know God created things, and that God created everything from the pages of Holy Writ. It said there very clearly, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the focus, we should remember, of Genesis is on our heaven that we can see and on this earth. There's an amazing thing here. There's no discussion of galaxies and other things that God no doubt made. The focus from the get-go is on this world and this solar system even. God puts into this heaven and earth one sun and stars and moon. And so we're focused right away on this part of this earth. That's one of the reasons we were talking about this at Kuiper College discussion. I don't believe that there's other beings on other planets in other solar systems somewhere. It's not only speculation, but it's completely unbiblical. The focus is on us. And if there's any aliens, we're the aliens. We're alien to this earth. We're going home. But be that as it may, God created everything. Yes, everything. And heaven and earth means everything. And He created everything, and then He made, on the 6 days of creation, six, not seven, made things like light, and He made things like the sky, second day. He made things like the dry land and the seas, and the plants, and the animals, and man. And all of these He created. And you can look at the narrative in Genesis 1 for yourself. Now, how God created, we can ask, this, we have questions later on that, but how God created but was by a creative act. He spoke. Very important. And God spoke, when God spoke, for example, on the first day, He simply said something. And it was, Haya, let there be. All right? He spoke. And when, even before that, God was speaking so that He, let's back up here. Before time was God. Before creation was God. When God contemplated creation, He then acted upon His contemplation by speaking into the nothing. This is what we're trying to grasp, how God created. He spoke into existence so that the things which we see came from nothing. That's called, anybody know the Latin? The doctrine? Creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. It's a very important point here. Before creation, there was nothing but God. Some people have thought, well, matter existed forever, or other things, or angels maybe. But no, just God. When He spoke initially, it was into nothing so that there would be something. That's important to get that. Some people have thought, philosophers have thought, that creation was just God, well, spilling over into creation. They call creation really emanating, so that things emanated. They came from God. And so, really, this is what this leads to. All of creation is a part of God. No. The biblical account says there's God who's distinct from creation, and by some miracle spoke so that there were things in distinction from Himself. We call this a creative act of His will, not just of His, you know, spilling over, but He desired this. He got what He desired, of course, and so that there were things made in distinction from Him. But then, and so that, as we read in the narrative, the heaven and the earth were created, but it didn't have form. It was void. It was chaotic. We speak of the chaos of the original creation. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep. But then the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters, and then God was speaking. And here's what happened. After the first creation out of nothing, God took the some things that were made and that were, they didn't have form. They were void, whatever that means. They were just blob, whatever. And God said, let there be, out of that form, light. So from the existing material, He said, let there be, and there was light. And then let there be firmament, which is a way, I believe, of describing what we call the sky. Different than we know a sky today. It was a world that then was before the flood, but sky. And then God said, let there be rock, and let there be sea, and let there be giraffe, and all of these things. So that's how God was creating, by His word. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And then it goes on to say, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Breath there is the Hebrew word ruach, which means spirit. So God was saying something, and the Spirit was active too. So you have here, as we'll see presently, a basis for our believing that when God says, let us make man, and so on, He's talking Trinitarian language. Father, Word, and Spirit are communicating to one another about this wonderful creation. So that's just the what, everything, the different things. In fact, there's different words in the Hebrew for creation. The one initially is just create, and the other is design or craft. So that God was very, very careful in what He made. And it was amazing how He made things. And I think now is a time when we get out more in the creation, to wonder at the wonder. Let's be clear here. How this was by a wonder. It was not only without a saw and a hammer and a chisel, children. God didn't need those things. But it was without anything ordinary that we would say was necessary for building and creating. God just spoke and God breathed existence into things. So, when? Well, I believe in the six-day creation. I will say that unashamedly. I believe that when God said these things and when there are boundaries put on each day, and the evening and the morning was the first day, that there's no warrant for saying these are periods of years. There's no indication here in this narrative or in the rest of the Bible's reflection upon it that there's gaps in between the days, or that before the first day there were billions and billions of years and then God started doing certain things. We don't have that in the Bible itself. And I'm a exegesis person who is concerned to bring forth the Bible to the flock. And I'm scientific. I'm a scientist by degree and so on. But first of all, I'm a man of the Word. And I think that's very important that we be clear on that. But that's further down. So when was in the beginning, and then on 6 days, God created. In the beginning, and then on 6 days. And what, 10,000 years ago? I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But not millions and billions of years ago. And God was creating then. Interestingly, in the beginning. In the beginning. That's how the Bible describes this. Now, beginnings point to ends. In the beginning, but that's not all. Points to a goal, what the Bible calls a telos, a purposeful aim of God. He has something in mind in the beginning when He's making things. So, bear that in mind. Now, we come to the creation of God, of man, His highest creation, later in the chapter. He's talking about the sixth day. And God, where is that? Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And there's the blessing, and there's the call to be fruitful and multiply. But then you have in Genesis 2:7, which is what theologians call a recapitulation of Genesis 1. Genesis 2 reflects upon Genesis 1, recapitulates it, it goes back, with the view to the detail of paradise. Genesis 2 is talking and focusing now on the creation of man and the Garden of Eden. But significant for us in this creation is that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, took dust, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the distinction that's given to man in his very creation. Twofold act. Dust, breath of God, so he became a living soul. In distinction from every other creature. So men are not animals. They're not rocks. They're not God, they're created humans. Now I say the highest of the creatures, in a certain sense, the angels are higher in that they have no limitation of body. But man, I believe, is the highest in the sense that he's the only one who bears the image of God. By the way, just curious, when do you think the angels were created? Anybody? Henry thinks the first day. Anybody not? Of the individual thing. Oh, okay. All right. There are some references, especially in the book of Job, when the morning stars, the angels are likened to the sons of God who saw the creation. So as if they were observing, God created the angels to observe these things. They would become ministering spirits for the saints of God. But these angelic beings, they're not mentioned here. Again, the focus is on earth. The focus is on what God will do in redemption. And the angels are not there participating in creation. By the way, some have thought that's what God says when he means, let us make man, God and the angels. No, God is the creator. But the angels are there somewhere. No, we just don't know how or whatever. So, man, though, image bearer of God. Again, question of this. What does that mean, image bearer? Image, which is a likeness. What do we mean by that? Anybody? And is everybody an image bearer of God? Well, we're not through the discussion period, Reverend Dick, so you got to wait. Then we'll discuss. The Heidelberg Catechism and other creeds point to the essence of the image when they say that man was originally created in righteousness and knowledge and holiness. Okay? And what the Catechism does is take New Testament text that speaks of what happens to us when we're born again. When we are born again, we are created after God in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Meaning, when Adam was in paradise, that is the state he existed in. He knew God perfectly. There was righteousness and there was holiness, corresponding to head, knowledge, heart, holiness, righteousness, hand. So that every aspect of the creation of man was for the service and reflection of God. Now, others have thought that, well, rationality and morality, the ability to determine right and wrong, are also part of the image. Or intelligence. Or even looks. And there's something to all of these things. For example, only humans have faces. You ever look at a horse or a cow? My mother has an awful picture of a cow, three cows, in her living room. And all of us sons and daughters want to go there and steal it. I'm sorry, but we want to get it out of there. But they're faceless. They just look at you and there's whatever. Look at a cow. No, maybe some of you horse lovers and whatever would disagree, but a face is something of person. All right, there's something there reflected, and you know, ears. And you think about that. But for all of that, since the fall, there is an erasure of the things that matter. There is no more righteousness. There's no true knowledge of God. There's no holiness among the sons of men. In fact, Jesus says to the religious cream of the crop, you are of your father the devil. That means you look like him. You act like him. You're as righteous as he is, unrighteous. You're as knowledgeable of God as he is. He's ignorant. He's a fool. That's the Pharisees. That's the whole human race that's fallen. So whatever you want to say, well, yeah, there's still an image of God. It's a shell. It's a shell. But how glorious is the image of God in man when it's restored? We're like God. All right? Now that's something. God creates and then he makes these people who are like him. Even though the whole of the creation narrative is to tell us that there is a God who's different than everything he creates. Some people, in fact, like to say that all that Genesis 1 is an accounting in a certain story type of way of the godness of God. So Israel, don't pay attention to the details, like 24-hour days. Just get this. Your God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, fourth day. So don't worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. When you come into Canaan, the sun and the moon and the stars are not God, even though the Canaanites think so. Don't worship them, Genesis 1. God is God. God made the behemoths He made all the monsters. He made all the tectonic plates. He made everything. Don't worship them or the forces of nature. Worship God. And no, that's true. That's what's being revealed here. God is God. But the details are, God is also in the details. Well, anyway, I just go on to that now, lead into this revelation, and then we'll discuss things. When God reveals that He was there in the beginning, we are told something of the God of eternity. Because when there's a beginning and God was there before the beginning, that means God has no beginning. There's no beginning for God. That's a significant a phrase in the very beginning of the Bible. God is God eternal. All right? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast created the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90. That, by the way, is the psalm we read every birthday in our house. Teach us to number our days. God, eternal, the only God, the only God. The transcendent God, the God who's high. He's not a creature. When He creates creatures, He creates time. He creates dependent creatures. No creature can exist by itself. They have no independence from God. They exist only because of the hand of God. He's omnipotent. Obviously, when He speaks and it's done, wow, listen to that God. In fact, you cannot refuse to listen to that God. Think of this, the sovereignty of God that's revealed in creation. As little as man could make himself, can man remake himself. God spoke man into existence. God speaks sinners into their re-existence sovereignly. And that's what we get here, this sovereign King God, this counseling God. All right? Revelation 4:11 tells us that all things were made by and for God, so that when He made everything, it was a setup. It was like a stage, the beginning of a drama, these words, to play out all that God had planned in the beginning, so that there'd be glory given to God. Amazing. So God was doing great things there for His own glory. And this is brought out in the fact that He rests in His work. Note that the seventh day God rested from all His work, and it was very good. He was not tired. Children, God never gets tired. It's a good thing. So when we sleep, He's not sleeping or snoozing. He's right there. He never is tired. But He does stop from creating. And that's the idea. And He delights in what He's made. And I find here, too, in Revelation or Genesis 2, God resting, a revelation even of the gospel. And then we'll lead this to discussion. But I think that Hebrews 4 tells us, when it reminds us that God rested on the seventh day, that when we labor to enter the rest, and when God gives rest, He is doing something that He already revealed of Himself in creation. He's giving us to participate in His own fellowship and delight in Himself. So already, in the working and resting of God, is a revelation of what He wants for His people. He places them in a garden, a place of rest, a place of delight, a place of serving of Him. But there's more that's already being thought of, so that God is determined upon great things for all of the sons of God that will be ever born. So we can't talk a lot more about this, but anything you want to talk about under the discussion heads or other things. Creation, evolution, theistic evolution. How do we find comfort in this? And what's our calling as image bearers? Henry?
Well, I think it's striking
Amen. When you have a creator, he's revealing himself to be the one who is the judge as well. Right in paradise, you have God saying, you may do this, you may not do this, Adam and Eve. He is owning his people and declaring the right he has to call what's right, right, and what's wrong, wrong. So, amen. This is the motive of people. They don't want a creator because they don't want a judge. They don't want to be impinged upon in their lifestyle. I once talked to an atheist at Grand Valley and looked him square in the eye and smiled and said, you know what? It's not that you can't believe in God. You won't believe in God. And he smiled because he knew I knew. And I said, you won't believe in God because then God's going to tell you when to get up in the morning. And God's going to tell you to stop fornicating with that girl you're shacking up with. You know that, don't you? There's no answer for that, but it's a moral problem. Not just a, oh, I don't know. It's not just, well, if the scientists find that there's a God, I'll believe. No. They won't. They know. Everybody knows. Anybody? Yeah, Dave. Right, they will much prefer having a big bang than having a big father, a godfather. It's true. And let's keep that in mind, folks, like right in the front of our minds. Creation and Christ go together. You know, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, as in the real Adam. It's astounding to me that now many Adams, A-D-A-M-S, are being suggested. Before this one, in Genesis 1, there were other men who were born and died, and then, or apes before that, and then other people. This is just one of the many. The Scripture has nothing about that succession of Adams, A-D-A-M, and everything about the one to point us to this. There's only one Christ. There's only one Christ. And we have to remember that. Patrick.
Is creation, in the sense that we're discussing it, limited to the things that are made, or can we extend it to God spoke this whole life? Time span, capsule of time into existence. This is all the creation of God, and therefore implying the necessity of the fall in order to reveal Christ to the full nature of God, creation, the purpose of creation.
Is that in there? Well, I think it's a great question. I think what brother's bringing out here is that whole matter of the purposes of God that are being revealed here. Is God in creating doing something that is going to be, in a way, thwarted by sin and the devil and then have to be redone or remade or whatever? This is some of the hard things here. In creation, what Patrick has brought up here, there is, after all, the possibility of falling. Right? Adam is created and he will fall. He will fall. Now, how can that be? The possibility of evil, of a devil. How can the good Creator make that too? And then, if that's the case, is God, when He creates in the beginning, is He not intending something else, finally, after this creation and fall, so that the Son of God comes into time? So, this is anybody on that? Any thoughts on that? Henry? All right. It's a nice interpretation of that. God is God. Okay. This is, if it's revealed here that God is God in creating, He has to be the God even who is presiding over the fall. Right. This is very important here. We have revealed in creation again our God. Remember, we said how important theology is. Right. It's got to be right there in our boat, or we're done. But here is there's a possibility. You know, God is here and the devil is here. A possibility, I say, theoretically. And the devil makes the fall an evil. And God is left guessing, maybe. He's over the good. But what happened here? Now, I believe the biblical view is that God is God, as revealed in Genesis, over the creation, and even, I say it reverently, over the mess. That he's over the devil, and over the evil, and over the fall, and over the tsunamis. Right? If he's God, he made it all. It's not like he makes it all, and then, oh man, it's going out of control. Like some toy that a kid might have and it just spins out of control. Oh, let's have more reverent thoughts of God. See, if you say this, you run into other problems. People like to say this to get out of this conclusion that God's the author of evil. Well, the problem is, if you say God has nothing to do with evil, that it's out of His control, then you lose God too. So you lose God's goodness, you think, if you make him over evil, but you lose God's sovereignty if the devil's just the one who's the problem here and he messes up God's counsel. What the Reformed have said ultimately is this is a mystery. That's a good thing. We don't know this. We were not there in the beginning. We are not God. But go by the Bible. God says everywhere, I'm God. In Genesis 1, creation, that's what he's shouting. I am God. And how to work this all out, we don't know, but God is in control, rest assured. He's not the author of evil, though. He's not the author of the evil devil. He created the devil good. The devil was a good angel and rebelled and drew a third part of the angels with him, Revelation 12. But God is over the devil. Huh. Or like make lions with teeth?
He said he wanted man to populate. Well, he would overrun the earth after a period of time because there was no death.
Okay.
In creation, what's there?
Great. Normally, you know, if this is a catechism, the guys would say, go ask your mother. But I'm stuck. But I will say this. What do you guys think? Great question.
The fall of man. It was a form of population control.
Oh, wow. Okay. Never heard of that one, but that's... Okay. Good thoughts. Anybody on that? Anybody dare? All right. Yeah, Don.
To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His intent is to show his attributes. And in his wisdom, he allowed sin and rebellion. But also in his wisdom, he provided in that creation for the fall and God and everything else that we see now, his wise providence, he provided, he planned in creation, he put it all in there that death could occur.
Great, so that it would be judgment, not just population control, but judgments and righteousness. Right. So, excellent. Go to the New Testament. You have some great light shed on this about eternal things. Like, this is great. This is exciting, folks. I think we're aligning under all of these things, and we're filling the ship here. All right? The good ship, sovereign grace. Good ship of God's church. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for blessing us with light. We love you, Lord. You are our maker and our redeemer and our friend. And we are your children, and you have given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a great God and Savior, God of pilgrims, God who is our home. Dismiss us with your favor. Restore us to your house tonight in worship for Jesus' sake. Amen.